Well, good morning, Evangel. It is so good to be together, isn't it, this morning? And if you guys are a guest here, if you're first time checking us out online, I'm Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's just so good to be with you guys this morning. So we've been in this series now for a little while. This is week number 6 of the Ephesians Way. And we've been looking at just how the church in Ephesus lived their lives, what they were like, what God was calling them to do and how to live, and what Paul was teaching them and equipping and training them to do. And last week, Pastor Levi talked about this idea of unity in the body. He talked about how Paul was urging the Ephesians to live by humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And this morning, we're going to look at how that unity really builds up the body, which is the church. But before we jump in this morning, would you guys bow your heads as we open in a word of prayer? Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the insight that it gives us in how to live and the challenge that it calls us up to, God. But we thank you that your word is filled with promises that we're not in this thing alone. God, that you've given us your spirit through your son Jesus to walk with us, to guide us, to lead us. And God, we just ask that your spirit would be with us this morning as we dig into your word and Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and that you would reveal something to us, a challenge to us, Lord, of how to live as your body of believers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're just going to dive right into it this morning. The passage that we're going to look at today is Ephesians 4, and we're going to be in verses 11 through 16. And so what I want to do is just read the entire passage of what Paul is communicating to the church here. And then we'll go back and kind of dissect that and dive into it a little bit, verse by verse. So it should be on the screen behind me, starting with verse 11 in chapter 4. And it says, "So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So right off the bat, as I was studying and prepping for this week, one of the interesting things that I noted was that in Paul's letter, in his Greek language, this whole chunk of scripture was one sentence. And I got to confess, my wife did a ton of proofreading for me when I was in seminary. She looked at all of my papers and stuff. She probably should have got the degree as well. But she affectionately called me the king of the run-on sentence. So Paul and I are kind of kindred spirits here, I think. In our writing styles, we are definitely buddies in that. But one question that comes to mind as we look at this passage, at least for me, is why does Paul use this metaphor, this imagery of the body? Maybe it's because we all have one. It's something that we can easily relate to with what he's saying and the idea that he's trying to get across. But we've got to remember who he's talking to here, right? He's talking to the Ephesian church, and half of those people in the congregation are Greek. And so we've walked over the past few weeks here and looked at some of the Greek cultural things. We've looked at some of the buildings that they had, some of the practices that they had, some of the norms that they had. And so I want to take a look at some of the artwork from their time. And we've got some pictures of that up here. So this first one is Laocoon and his sons. Pretty cool. All right, the next one is of one of the Greek mythology gods. And this guy is Zeus. So the Greeks had a lot of gods for different things. As we've talked about a little bit with the mythology of that. And this last one you'll probably recognize a little bit, the discus thrower, right? So these guys, if you take a look at them, they kind of look like a first century Old Spice commercial, don't they? They're cut, they're ripped. But as you study Greek culture a little bit, you start to see some things. And as we've walked through this over the past few weeks, we've looked at the buildings and their places of education. And those places for education are much different than what we think of as elementary schools or middle schools or colleges today. The main places that they had for education were the gymnasiums. And so we've got a picture of an ancient gymnasium here. It's not quite the same as what we think of or what we have today. These things were massive. And the gymnasium in ancient Greece, it really functioned as a training facility. They did things there to build up their bodies so that these guys that were training could compete in different games, public games that were kind of similar to what our Olympics are like today. But it was also a place for socializing and a place for engaging in intellectual practice as well. And so the thing about the gymnasium, they only let the males take part in that. They were only the ones that were allowed to use the gymnasium and train there. And the athletes were required to train naked, which is why we threw boxer shorts on them for everybody's sake. But they did that because they felt that it was an aesthetic appreciation to compete in that way. And they also did it because it was a tribute to their gods, as you could see from like the Zeus sculpture. And so the athletes at the gymnasium, they trained to compete in games like the discus throw, the javelin, running races. They had horse races and chariot races, jumping contests. They even had a thing called pankration, I think is how you're supposed to say it. And that was basically like our MMA fighting of the day. So their schooling, though, was different than what we think of when we think of our schools. Like our kids go to school for like 8 hours a day. They do 7 classes, get maybe an hour for gym class and a recess thrown in there. But the Greek, they didn't do it that way. Their schools, they focused on the athletics, the training, the bodybuilding, the equipping. There was room and space for things like learning Greek thought and Greek philosophy, but that was the minor focus. So these guys would have gym class for 7 hours a day, and then maybe they'd go and do academics for an hour or so. How many of you kids in here would like to go to a school like that? That would have been my favorite when I was growing up too. But in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul is talking to a bunch of people that understand this idea culturally of the perfection of the body. You can see it in their artwork of those sculptures. You can see it in the discipline that they had. They understood the hard work and dedication and commitment that it took to have a body that looked like it was chiseled out of stone, one that could achieve the optimum performance that you could get out of a human. So he uses something that they knew and understood really well to help them get this concept of something that they didn't know so well. And so let's go back to verse 11 as we start off this morning. We'll see that Christ gave something here. It says, so that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now the point of Paul calling this out right here isn't to create or give us this structure of a hierarchy in the church of clergy and laity. I think it's really this idea to give us an individual picture of people given to the church for the sake of assisting, for the sake of helping out, for the sake of contributing and serving, as well as making efforts to build up and strengthen the church. And that does include leaders, but their ministry is for the sake of the body as a whole, which they are also pointed out, or which Levi also pointed out they are a part of. And so the ministry of apostles, prophets, teachers, etc., is for the purpose of leading and equipping and training the church, the entire church collectively, for the mission at hand. And Paul's saying that takes work, that it takes a concentrated effort for us to be able to serve in that way. And so this is kind of like the prep work. If you think of a football team, it's the coaches instilling the game plan on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday so that when the game comes on Sunday, they're all unified. They all know what they're doing. They all have different positions, but the goal is the same, to tackle and face the opponent that they have at hand. And so for us, this unifying effort of the body, consisting of members of the entire body, Christ orchestrates it. He gave us the gift, and that gift was to serve the body, the church, which the Bible tells us is also his bride, but it was for works of service so that the body may be built up. And so Jesus gave the church, his church, these great gifts, and the gifts that he gave the church were, get this, the people. It was the people. And it wasn't just the people individually, it was those people gathered together like we are this morning that are the church, the ecclesia, and the job that they have at hand, the task that they have, is to promote serving and the building up and the growth of the church body as a whole. So as we look at this passage, we need to make sure that we're all starting out from the same place here, this place of understanding of what Paul is really talking about. And it's not about the individual Christian and our individual growth pattern. I think what is super important to understand and hold on to here is that Paul is really telling or prescribing to the Ephesian church how this body as a whole grows. And this comes out of the unity and out of the oneness that we covered last week. And so I think this is kind of a hard concept for us to understand, especially in our culture that celebrates individuality so much. I mean, you look at the TV for 5 seconds, you glance through your social media for just a minute, and I think you can see that individuality is highly regarded. It's highly celebrated. You're bombarded with things like, you do you. You be the best you. You define your own destiny. And I think that sometimes those things can be dangerous for us. Yes, we're all individual people, but Paul is calling us to a oneness in Christ, and we need to understand that that oneness, it doesn't destroy our individuality at all. It actually enhances it, as we'll see as we continue to read on in this passage here. So verse 12 goes on, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Christ gives us these gifts of people, but he also gives those people the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in them and lead them and encourage them once they come to faith. Peter tells us this in Acts 2. And so Jesus gives us this gift, his Spirit, as well when we ask him to come into our lives as our own Lord and Savior. And so the leaders that Christ gave us in verse 11, their ministry is for the sake of the entire community, the entire church body, which they're also a part of, and we talked about that last week. But the pastors and the teachers and the elders, they're there to equip, to teach, and do those things, but they're also to take part in those things with the work as a whole. So what we do here as pastors on Sunday morning, what our Sunday school teachers do, what our elective class teachers do, what our life group leaders do, what our Awana leaders do, what our leadership team does is all to prepare us, all of us. It's all to train all of us. It's all to equip all of us for the work of the service that the entire body is called to do. So Paul is really giving us this idea, this picture of a workout plan for our spirituality, for strengthening the body of Christ, which is his church. And everyone has a similar task. We're all on the same goal, but we have different responsibilities, and those things vary. You know, it's kind of like an athlete. If you think about them in the off season, they don't just chill on the couch eating Cheetos and hanging out until the season starts and expect to just jump right up and be ready to go once it's game time. Those guys in the off season, they're working. They're training. Other coaches of their teams put together workout plans, speed and conditioning plans. They even get meal plans of how to best fuel their body for the optimum performance so that when the games start, when the time comes, the athlete is ready. He's prepared, he's in great shape and conditioned and set to go. So the plan that Paul is giving us, all members of the body, he wants us to be trained. He wants us to be in great shape and strong and enabled in order to do the work that God's calling us to. And that work that we are called to do is the work of serving. And the entire body must be involved in this work for the body to be built up properly. So at this point, we're kind of like, all right, Paul, we've got this. We know that we need to be training, that we need to be equipped to do the work of service. But what is this service and what's the point of it? Well, if we look at verse 13, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here Paul's picture starts to get a little bit clearer. I mean, God gifted people to be his body. We are to train for works of service to build up that body. And now he gives us the reason why. And he gives us the goal of what we are training and being equipped for. And so the goal of the entire body would be, one, to reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus. And two, to become mature. And I think this is where some of us start to feel some of the pressure, right? I mean, this idea of being unified, we're like, all right, cool, Paul, like I got it, I'm tracking with you. And then this idea of maturity gets tossed into it. And at least for me, I'm just like, dang it, Paul, you had to throw that in there. You know, for me, I kind of peaked at the maturity level as a middle school boy. And so I start to feel this pressure, and I tried to find a way around it. So I looked up the word that Paul used for we all here. And yeah, he's not joking around. He did mean all of us. There was no translation that I could find to get us out of that thing. So for even those of us that are like myself that still laugh at poop jokes, we're still called to be mature. And so I guess that's why they asked me to be the next generation pastor here and work with our youth. And so I guess I should probably thank Paul, or I wish I could have the opportunity for that to help him, or to thank him for helping me identify my spiritual gift. But the end goal that we are all to be striving towards here and working towards is building up, and it's building up by being unified in Christ and the faith of Jesus. And that's an ongoing and continuous goal. It's not something that we just start and accomplish. It's something that we do for a lifetime. And so I think part of that means sharing our faith with our coworkers, with our family, with our friends, with the people that are our neighbors, those people that don't know Jesus yet as their Lord and Savior. And so it's the work of serving by introducing these people to God. I mean, God's put these people in our life for a purpose. He's called us into relationship and to have interactions with people for a reason. And so it's the work of serving by introducing these people that God has placed in our lives to Jesus, that they might be able to meet him and to know him and to follow him. And that's really a building of mass. If you think about when a bodybuilder begins a weight training program and they're doing bench presses and arm curls and squats and cleans and they're doing cardio and they're drinking protein shakes for every meal, their goal is for their muscles to get stronger and bigger. That's where muscle mass starts to occur. And so as we do muscle mass building of the church, we do it by sharing our faith with others and helping guide them into the fold of the church. So when we sharpen each other and challenge each other and call each other out when we need to, we're building up the body. We are becoming more unified in the faith, and we start to serve one another for the betterment of the body. We're training ourselves and each other in the knowledge of Jesus and the life that he lived and the lessons that he taught and the lives that he's called us to live. And we are doing it, and we're being equipped to be able to share our faith and to serve others in our lives. And so the goal of that is to bring other people to Jesus so that they may come to a life-changing faith and knowledge of Christ, and so that their lives, as they interact and collide with him, can grow and they can be radically changed for the glory of God and for the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. And that is big, big stuff. But it's stuff that we're all in together, corporately. I mean, individually, yeah, we have tasks to do, just like a football player and a football team, but it's the collective, when we join forces together, that the church will flourish and will be all that God intended it to be. We had an evangel class last week, and in that class, we talk about the ministries here at the church. We talk about what it looks like to be a member, the protection in that, the responsibilities of that. And we talk about the importance of each member of the body serving for the betterment of the body. And so this is what Paul is saying that we need to do to have a strong church. The gains that we see from Paul's workout plan, the spiritual muscle mass that we start to develop in the church body, it begins to grow and it looks like maturity. And so that's exactly how Paul is saying we become fully mature. We attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's not just a spiritual bench press or squats or arm curls. It's a full body workout that we must all do individually. We got to strengthen our faith on our own, our knowledge, and our works of service, but it's for the betterment of the body. It's for coming together as part of the body and making stronger the full body of Christ. And so that is the building up of the body, working towards full maturity. And so again, individualism can be a detriment here too. And I think Paul kind of alludes to individualism here as really a marker of a lack of maturity or immaturity. If you think of a toddler for a moment, right? They're beginning to figure things out in life, how to walk, how to talk, how to begin really caring for themselves and taking care of their own needs. I've got four kids of my own, and the toddler years are just awesome. They're some of the best stages of life so far. And you see them learning so many things. But if you've ever hung around a toddler, you know they can be stubborn too, right? So an example of that happens frequently in my house is like, you're running late. Maybe not so much me, maybe somebody else in my house is running late. But you're like, hey, you go grab your shoes and I'll help you put them on, and then we'll get in the car because we really got to go. And they stand there. I do it myself. And that's a typical toddler phrase, but you know that it's going to be at least another 10 minutes before they actually get those little shoes on their feet and strap those Velcro straps up, and then you can get out the door. But it's not totally their fault. They just have not quite yet developed the small motor skills to be able to do that quickly. They have also not developed their minds well enough yet that they have a level of maturity to understand the time that it takes, or that time is of the essence, and that You know, luckily they also can't understand that the reason you're late is because you needed to get your coffee before you left, or other things was just going to be chaotic for the rest of their day. But I think we as believers can get into this idea of kind of this toddler mentality of, I do it myself, right? And it can be in this individualistic idea that we can do it ourselves apart from the body, apart from the church. And I think when that happens, it's really a mark of spiritual immaturity. And I admit that I've struggled with that. I don't know if you guys have ever moved anywhere and tried to find a new church home, but that can be super difficult. And we had moved a few times, and there was one point where it was really hard for us to find a church. It was really hard for me. And it was almost a year that we were kind of going around from place to place and checking things out, and it just didn't feel like there was a good fit. And I was frustrated, and I got to the point where I was just like, it's just better off if I just stay home. We can do something online. I can do a devotion with my family. We can really do it better ourselves, because I'm just sick of this painstaking process of trying to figure this thing out and find a place to land. And so a couple of times that we actually did that, we stayed home, and there was something missing, though. There was something missing in the gathering together with the body, in community with fellow believers. And there was a point where God really convicted my heart in that. And actually, I got to confess, he used my dear wife to convict my heart of that. But, you know, God does what God does, and he speaks the way he speaks. But I really appreciated the way that he spoke to my heart, and he used my wife to let me know that my thinking was off. It really was a lack of spiritual immaturity on my part. I was not being properly equipped. I was not engaging in the work of service. And it was really a focus of me, and I was being selfish. I was playing a part in really stunting the growth of the body of Christ. And so for the body of Christ to really flourish, each individual needs to be engaged. Each individual needs to be present, and each individual needs to be involved in the work of serving. And I'm not saying that if you miss a Sunday because you're on vacation that you're going to hell or the body's going to fall apart or anything like that. We all need to take time to rest. That's good. That's biblical. But if our norm becomes the gathering is an option and not a priority, we suffer individually, but we also suffer with the body. We stunt the growth of the body. And so I had the privilege, here's a story just kind of about that. I had the privilege of coaching my oldest son, Cal, his baseball team this year with Pastor Levi. I know he shared some stories about that. But there was one weekend where there were a bunch of our kids gone. Pastor Levi was gone. So we had 11 kids in our team. 3 kids were gone. That left us with 8. I'm really on top of my math this morning. So, but the thing about Little League rules is that you have to have 9 players in your batting order. So if you don't have 9 players, you can still play, but you've got to take an out for those empty batting slots. So our 9th batting position was an automatic out. And we were playing the team that we ended up playing in the championship game. So these guys were a good team. And so we played okay against them, but we were outnumbered. We were outgunned. And in the end, we lost by a few runs. And having a lack of players to fill out that team really hamstrung us as a team. And so the church's strength and the church's ability to reach its full potential can also be hamstrung when the members are not present, when we're not unified, when we're not attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ that Paul's talking about. And that's why I think he's calling the body into unity and maturity. So he continues on this tracking, this idea of maturity into verse 14 here, which we've got there. And it says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. So he's reiterating this idea that there must be no immaturity. Infants are less mature in their growth, both mentally and physically, than toddlers, and we know that's for a fact. But he's saying, don't be infants any longer. Just like I was in my thinking that I could do it just as well or better on my own apart from the church. We've got to put those ways of thinking behind us. And so it isn't a particular question of how am I supposed to grow? How am I supposed to mature? This is still a collective argument and a call that Paul is making. So if we stand stagnant and we continue to think along those lines, I think we have an issue of really arrested development seeping into ourselves, and that seeps into the body as a whole because we're connected. So Paul warns us that there are consequences to this type of thinking and this type of behavior and this type of immaturity. And he says that it will hinder the body of believers in us from obtaining that full level of maturity. But as we commit and we engage and we work and we grow together, we'll see some gains in that spiritual muscle mass. And one of those things will be that we're able to stand stronger together and grow in the strength of our wisdom and our discernment. And that offers protection for us. Being blown here and there, Paul uses this word that is really can translate into this idea of being swung about and dizzy. Think of like a merry-go-round or a spinning top. I hate merry-go-rounds because I hate being dizzy. I hate that feeling where your head is spinning and you can't walk straight and you're stumbling. That's why I don't do merry-go-rounds. But maybe you've seen some kids that, you know, find a big grassy hill and they like to go up to the top and do the log roll thing down. And they're laughing and having a great time all the way down until they get to the bottom and they stand up and they're just like wobbly on their feet, staggering around. They can't get their bearings. And it's funny at first, right? But then they keep going and going and going. And eventually somebody gets a tummy ache and things aren't so fun anymore. And there may be even a mess to clean up, right? So as we follow Paul's bodybuilding plan, we are to strive for the goals of maturity, and we're able to protect against those things that make us dizzy in our faith. And so oftentimes, deceitful teaching, like Paul is warning against here, things like prosperity gospel of our day, or things like Jesus was just a good man, or whatever it is that takes just a little bit of God's truth and then distorts it into something that God never actually said, just so that we can find permission for ourselves to be okay with X, Y, or Z in our lives. It's just like a kid rolling down that hill. It's fun at first, but eventually it's not so much fun. And then we can't walk straight anymore, and then sometimes barf happens. So Paul says that we'll make gains, we'll increase our spiritual muscle mass to not be swung around, to not be confused by these dangerous and cunning teachings, which are counter to God's word, right? So our spiritual muscles of the body, again, as a whole body, will be strengthened to stand and fight against these types of dangers. But we do it together. It's only collectively as we assemble in the community that Paul is saying this type of strengthening occurs. So these gains in the collective strength, they offer protection in maturity to the entire ecclesia. So after calling us from infant immaturity in verse 15, Paul goes on to say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. So speaking the truth is often the easy part, isn't it? We can tend towards things that we think and just let them fly off the tip of our tongue without really considering how it's going to impact or affect the other person or how they feel. But we're called here to do it in love. And so Christ, speaking truth in love, yes, would eliminate some bad words from our vocabulary too, that's right. So Christ is the truth that we're talking about here. And the Holy Spirit who guides the church is also the Spirit of truth. And God is also truth. His word is also truth. God speaks his truth with the purpose of drawing us all to him, but he doesn't do it separate from love, does he? A famous verse from John 3:16 tells us how much God loves humanity. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." That's right. And that's just a wow verse, right? I mean, that is such an amazing love that's hard for our minds to actually grasp or comprehend. But just as God does, truth must always be vindicated in the accent of love. And so speaking the truth, as one theologian put it, is doing the truth, which he referred to as truthing. So truthing without love can hurt and fracture relationships. It can push people away from all that God has and the love that he has for them. But love without truth is also harmful. Pastor Tim Keller said that love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us and keeps us in denial about our flaws. And truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. So having a fundamental concern for the truth of Jesus Christ, is the secret that Paul reveals to us of maturity and for maturity in the church. It is into Christ as the head that the body grows up. So if we think about a newborn baby, they usually have pretty big heads, right? In comparison, at least, to their bodies. Some kids are bigger headed than others. But as they grow and mature, their body begins to catch up in proportion with the head. And that's a reality of our spiritual growth and our maturity growth as well in the body. So truthing involves doing. If we look at Scripture, all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all linked together in truth. The gospel is the word of truth. It requires us to speak and do truth, and we are to worship in truth. Our worship is telling the truth about God. Confession is telling the truth about ourselves. And it's the truth that sets us free and binds us together in unity. And truth takes a massive, massive amount of humility, but it also leads us to authentic maturity. So in doing truth, we're to live the gospel, and the gospel is God's truth about his son Jesus. And under the truth of Jesus, all other truth is incorporated. So here's the truth. The gospel is all of our realities. We're all broken. We're all fallen. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need Jesus. But truthing in love is not always easy to do. The world pulls at us with all kinds of other truths, so sometimes we easily buy into those lies, and those lies hide and distort what real truth is. Have you ever told a lie and then had to tell another lie to cover that lie? And then had to tell another lie to somebody else to cover that lie. And pretty soon, your head's spinning and you're disoriented. You don't know who you told what and how many lies and which one you had to cover. And it all just starts to get to be overwhelming and crazy. A lack of truth does just that. We need to speak truth and do truth with God. We need to express our fears, our doubts, our concerns with him. But we also need to do that with ourselves and with others for the actual living in truth to happen. In short, we need each other, and we need to do that together. That's something that's interesting about the way that God created us as humans, that we long for a place where we can be accepted, where we can speak about our fears and our frustrations and our hopes and our dreams. And I think the place that we should best be able to do this isn't the local bar where you can go and everybody knows your name. I think that the place that we can best do this should be the church. The church needs to be that place where you can speak the truth in love and you can hear that truth in love spoken back to you. Truth should never be used to harm, but rather to build up. And love can't be allowed to distort truth either. Each are both needed in equal parts for healthy minds, for healthy bodies, for healthy relationships, and for healthy churches. And that doesn't mean, like I've said, that truthing is easy to do. There will be conflicts, right? But it's how you bring the truth in love that will bring healing balm. The truth will set you free, absolutely. But it's that truth and love that will be that healing balm that will soothe those wounds of conflict. Levi covered this last week. When a conflict arises, we need to go to that person, not somebody else. We need to speak the truth in love, and we need to allow the Spirit of the living God to begin that healing process in our hearts. It will require things like patience and long-suffering. It will require discernment, maybe seeking some wise counsel. But all those things come from a body together that is headed by Jesus. So being a disciple of Christ, it's costly. It's definitely not easy. But speaking and doing the truth in love is a way that the body of Christ can point towards the cross. And the cross cost Jesus everything, but his motivation was truth, and his motivation was love. That same theologian that I mentioned earlier, he also said that truthing in love invokes not only declaring and defining the faith with charitable words, but also merging such words with compatible attitudes and actions. It's motivated by Christ for the best of the body. Finally, verse 16 says that from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul could have used a ton of different imagery here to get his point across. He could have used something like maybe an army advancing on a territory, and that would have worked pretty well. Or maybe a ship's crew sailing across the ocean, that would have worked as well, and how they had to work together in unity. Or maybe he could have drawn from the great image of a family that's used throughout Scripture as people come to Christ and are considered brothers and sisters in him. I think all of those things would have been really great images and illustrations, but he chose to use the one of a body, a physical body, where there's just one body, but it's made up of many different parts. And we can all relate to this idea because it's so personal to us. And so just as our entire bodies grew together as we developed and matured from babies to toddlers to teens to grown-ups, or we're on that path, the church body with Jesus as the head, together we grow together. And so it grows stronger and more mature and more developed as we're serving one another, as we're loving one another, as we're caring for each other's burdens. It grows stronger and more mature and more developed as we are on God's mission to seek and save the lost together. And the glue that holds it all together, every supporting ligament, is the head that is Jesus. So as we grow like babies into our head, all parts of our body are interrelated to the others as they grow stronger, more mature, and unified. But one part can't be stronger than the other, or it throws things out of proportion. It throws things out of whack. And the body isn't as strong as it could be collectively. See, all parts are needed, and all parts are necessary equally. It's like this guy that I used to go to the gym with. Or at least I didn't go with him. He was at the gym that I was at. But all he would do is work on his upper body. And this guy could throw on 45s like none other and fill up the bar and just rip out the bench press. But that's all he did, was work on his upper body. So his legs kind of looked like Roadrunner. And he couldn't really do squats either. I could out-squat him, so I had that going for me. But he was out of proportion because he wasn't training his entire body. He wasn't engaging his entire body and strengthening it. So if you've ever had an injury, you know that this is true. If you've sprained your ankle or maybe broke an arm or even cracked a rib, when those things are out of whack and broken, it impacts and affects your entire body, doesn't it? It's the same with the church body. It's only when each part of the body is connected to the head, which is Jesus, and that we're working out, serving and loving and caring for one another and seeking out those that don't know Jesus together, that our body together collectively can grow and mature and be all that God called and intended it to be. That's the charge from Paul to the Ephesian church. And it still stands true for the church today, just as it did a couple thousand years ago. We, the people, the body of Christ, are to work together, serving the body, all of us, to grow into maturity in the faith, in the knowledge of Jesus, in our relationship with Him, seeking the truth in love to each other and to others, with the mission to seek and save those around us that are lost, so that the body of Christ, we, His church, which Jesus gave Himself up for to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We do this type of spiritual bodybuilding together, collectively. The body grows and it strengthens as we are together. So the body grows and gets stronger as we walk in our faith with humility and gentleness and patience, doing the truth in love, seeking unity in Him and through Him, serving, loving, and caring for one another's burdens. And the glue that holds us all together is Jesus. So we are being equipped for works of service as one body, so that when Jesus returns, as God's word promises us, that we, the members of His church, can be the bride. We can stand steadfast. We can be encouraged and be faithful to be ready, waiting for the anticipation of that glorious day, that glorious day when we will be united with Christ and live in this beautiful harmony with Him and His beloved bride forever and ever. As the guys from Zero Gravity said last year when they closed out their show here, we do this thing together in unity. It's one love. It's one God. It's one way. Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before You and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the letter that Paul gave to the Ephesians and the challenge and the call that he gave us. We thank You for a spiritual workout plan, God. But we thank You that You've called us into this thing together. And God, we pray that we would see that there is great strength in numbers, that there's great strength when every part of the body is committed and engaged and serving and loving and following You with all of our hearts. And God, we pray for the strength and the endurance to do that, Lord. We know that it's not always easy, God, but we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for giving us the recognition that we need you. And God, we need you. We ask that you would be part of this church and all the churches that preach the gospel and share the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, throughout this country and throughout this world, God, that your church would be strengthened and that your name would be lifted high and that Jesus would be glorified in all that we say and think and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.